Warnings should be seen as God's kindness and God's grace towards us. And often we may not think of a warning as God's grace and kindness, but they truly are. Have you ever been woken up at 3 a.m. by a chirp? Beep. Beep. Where is that sound coming from? And you search and you seem to be getting further away from it, closer to it, and it reminds you every now and then, beep. What is it? It's a smoke alarm. At like 3 a.m., that's when they all decide to remind you that it's time to change the backup battery. That's when they all decide to do it. It's programmed that way, to wake you up. I have been woken up by those things and could not get it to stop because guess what? A 9 volt's not something we keep on the regular in the Armstrong house. Might have double A's or triple A's on hand, but 9 volts, not really something we keep on hand very often. But when that sound happens, it doesn't matter how far away it may be from the bedroom, you can hear even the faintest little beep. And it gets you out of bed, and it sets someone like me on a quest. I have ripped many smoke alarms out of the ceiling at 3 a.m. in the morning and thrown them out in the yard and said, I'll deal with you later. And then you grabbed the wrong one and another one decides, beep. It drives you nuts, doesn't it? But the smoke alarm is not your enemy. It's trying to warn you. The fire is actually your enemy. Church conviction is not your enemy. God's warnings in the scripture, as hard as it may be to hear and as uncomfortable as it may make us feel, those things aren't our enemy. The Holy Spirit is not trying to ruin your life. He's trying to warn you because sin is your enemy. And God's warnings are his love and his grace towards us. So let's dive into the text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If you do not have your Bible, slip up your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to bring you one. If you do not own a Bible, you can have that one as our gift to you. And remember, we also have the YouVersion Bible app that you can follow along if you look for a live event in your area on the menu. You'll see Bridge Cities pop up. You can click that and make notes of your own and see the sermon notes as well each and every week. So just a little reminder for that. It's a really neat tool to deepen your study and also our sermon study guides every week. You can grab those. So they're actually on the app or we have some printed in the lobby. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He's been giving them a series of rebukes and corrections over a lot of different issues. He's been talking to them about some cultural things like eating meat sacrificed to idols. He's been talking to them about sexual issues and what they do with their bodies and how that matters. And he's also been talking to them about his own rights and his own freedoms as an apostle and how he would actually rather forego some of those rights so that the gospel being preached and proclaimed wouldn't be prohibited or inhibited by any means so that they can hear the truth of the gospel and receive that. So this is the type of stuff he's been saying, and he's starting to bring it all together here to help make sense of it. And so let's read through verse 13, starting with verse 1. Chapter 10, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And let's stop right there for just a second, because you may be reading that and hearing that going, what in the world is he talking about? He's speaking to them about the Exodus. He's talking to them about Moses and how the children of Israel were in Egyptian slavery for over 400 years, generational slavery, and then God delivered them and used Moses to lead them out of slavery under Pharaoh's control and eventually into the promised land. But it wasn't without its challenges along the way. It wasn't a smooth journey. There were a lot of problems, a lot of issues that came up. And so everyone looked at this story, whether you were a Jewish person or a non-Jew, a Gentile, and they looked at this story as one of the greatest stories ever of God's deliverance. And it's very much kind of a type and shadow of the deliverance that you and I have in Christ from sin, which ultimately leads us to death. And there was this impossible thing we were chained to, enslaved to, and God made a way through Jesus Christ. And so he's using that imagery to help them understand where you're at spiritually in Christ is very much akin to the same type of freedom that the people experienced when they were set free from Egyptian captivity. However, much like they had challenges, you have challenges too. And then he also wanted them to know those things are actually here for a warning for us to look back on and see what happens when we don't take God seriously, because they experienced some difficulties, they experienced some freedoms and privileges, and he wanted them to see this story as a type and shadow to the types of warnings he had been giving them. And that's why he uses this imagery, because of the familiarity of the imagery of that story. So just in case you weren't familiar with that, I wanted to make sure we're all together on the same page with that. Let's keep reading verse 6. He said, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So he uses this example of privilege and favor that these people had with God to help them understand, listen, there's sin there and there were consequences for their sin. And yes, you have freedom in Christ. You have deliverance you've experienced in Christ, just like they experienced deliverance from bondage and captivity and generational slavery. And because of that, they were still prone to actually give in to temptations that were all around them. They were prone to give in to all sorts of things that were in front of them. They grumbled and complained. You'd think, man, these people, they were in bondage. They were captive, and now all of a sudden they're free. You would think they don't have anything to complain about. No one's beating them with a whip anymore. No one is punishing them just for simply existing anymore. You would think these people would be so grateful, so thankful, but yet they still grumbled and complained. You would think they would only want to worship God alone and no other gods, but yet they made an idol out of gold, melted it down, made a golden calf to worship. They were doing all of these things that you would have thought, man, surely they wouldn't do, which stands to reason to why God may not move in some people's lives the way that we think God should move. This may be hard to hear, but I know many of us have prayed this way. I've prayed this way because I think I know what God needs to do sometimes in order to save people, in order to deliver them, in order to rescue them. And I've said, God, if you would just do this thing for this person, right? Have you ever prayed that way or thought that way? If God would just do this miracle, if God would just reveal himself in this way to this person, I know that they would just want to worship you. God, why don't you just reveal yourself to this person or do this thing or heal them or whatever that thing you may be asking God to do. Because if you did, God, I know they would believe in you. And you look at the story of the Egyptians. And someone could have been saying, man, God, if you would just let the Israelites defeat the Egyptians, be freed from, I know they would worship you. I know they would give you everything. I know they wouldn't turn to idols. I know they would flee sexual immorality. I know they would live uprightly. If you would just do this for them, because that's the reason why they're doing it. And they're just in bondage to it. And then yet they experience all of this, and where do they go? They go right back into some of the same sins. Why? Because they're fleshly. They're giving into those temptations, and they're believing. And this is what all giving into any type of temptation is, really. Is that you're trusting that what you want, what you feel, what you desire is better than what God said. That's ultimately what all giving into all temptation is. You're thinking there's something better. Instead of trusting in the peace that comes from God, you look for peace from the bottle, or peace from relationship, or peace from food, or peace from spending money, or whatever may give you. Instead of finding significance from God, you think there's something better out there. So you look for status and popularity, and you look for other things to scratch that itch that only God can fully satisfy. And when you start doing those things and giving into those temptations, it feels good for a minute. And it's enjoyable because even the scripture says that there is a season of pleasure for sin, but in the end, it leads to destruction. It will eventually lead to destruction, and destruction is all around you. It will destroy your finances. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your reputation. It will destroy all kinds of things. The cost is great when we begin to think, this thing I think I want or need or desire is better than what God said. And that's really what all temptation is saying and trying to lure us away from. It's the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden to the very first two people on the planet. That the serpent essentially was saying, in essence, that you getting to decide right or wrong for yourself instead of trusting in what God says is good and what God says is evil is a better way, because you'll be like God in that sense. That's still the temptation we face today in every single scenario. It's the exact same temptation. Do I really trust that God is good? Because we just sang about the goodness of God. Yeah. We love singing stuff like that. But when it comes to living the goodness of God, do we trust that he is good even when what he wants is contrary to what I feel or contrary to what I want or contrary to what I desire? Because that takes trust, that takes faith. Because if I want to be led by my feelings and my desires, I'll just do what I want to do and try to look for ways to justify it and baptize and sanctify it. And if you want to find somebody to agree with you, man, go find a podcast. Somebody will agree with you. Somebody will agree with you. It's not hard, and you don't have to look very far in our day and age. ChatGPT will agree with you. ChatGPT is so great that when you start arguing with it, and I have because I'm petty like that, it'll change its mind because it wants to be so affirming and so agreeable. It told me one time one thing and said, no, that's not what you need to do. And I said, but that's what I want to do. Well, I think that's a great idea. And I'm like, well, ChatGPT, which is it? Now I'm confused. I thought you were helping me, and now I just find out you just have like an issue where you need to be affirmed. It's a very insecure artificial intelligence, ChatGPT. Don't trust it. Don't rely on it. Because can I tell you, man, we're always looking for someone to approve of what we feel and what we want, and you'll find it if you want it. If that's really what you're after, you'll find it. You'll find a group. You'll find a social media page. You'll find some speaker, some guru, some person. You'll find somebody to agree with you. You will. But if I want to live my life to please the Lord, here's the thing. I have to anchor myself in his truth instead of my feelings, instead of other voices and what other people would say, because there will come conflict within that, and that conflict is good because there are warnings that will arise out of that, and those warnings are good. Those warnings are not to cause you to be miserable or to take things away from you. You think God sent Moses down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments to try to make everybody's life miserable instead of just have a party? No. He's trying to teach them, this is how you live in order to glorify God, because trust me, this is going to be better than you doing it your own way. But they still chose to do it their own way. And so now those things, Paul is saying, serve as warnings for us. They serve as examples and stories of kind of what happens when you want to go your own way. And each one of those things that people chose to do led to all sorts of complications and destructive things that happened in their lives. As great as the deliverance is, as great as being set free is, as great as being called a child of God is, can I tell you this, that spiritual experiences never replace spiritual faithfulness? Spiritual experiences are wonderful, and I hope you have plenty of great ones that will lead you in a way that will honor the Lord and that glorify God and help you to grow as a faithful follower of Jesus. But I can't rely on yesterday's manna to sustain me today. No more than I can just not study and prepare a message to bring to our congregation, to our church family, and just go, I know enough stuff. I've already read enough stuff. No, I can't cheapen that. There has to be a dependence, a hunger, a desire in me and in you for us to go to seek God's heart, to know him more, to be faithful today while it's still called today, and not just draw from the well of yesterday. We're always tempted, though, to confuse our experiences, our knowledge, our church attendance, even our volunteer hours with ongoing faithfulness. But can I tell you what true faithfulness is? Those are good things, but real faithfulness is this. Write this down. True faithfulness is living out an ongoing daily dependence on Christ. That's what true faithfulness is. It's an ongoing daily dependence on Christ. I may have depended on Christ yesterday. Praise God for that. That's great. But I need to depend on him today. Amen, church? I may have trusted him to get me through that challenging season I went through yesterday or last year, but I need to trust him today, this year, right now, in this moment. I should only deepen that dependence on God, which means the more my dependence is deepening upon him, the more I'm saying, your way, not my way. The more I'm saying, how can I live to please you and honor you? Because your ways are better than my ways. Your thoughts are better than my thoughts. You order my steps. You direct my paths. I don't want to call the shots for my own life anymore, because when I do that, I get my results. And my results might be fun for a little while, but it's still not what you would have for me. And I love you so much in response to the gospel of you dying on the cross for me. How could I not live my life in such a way that is totally dependent upon you, that is totally saying I need you because you are the only one who made a way for me when there was no other way? The gospel should create this response in us. The gospel should create this response in us the more that I think on the goodness of God. So we can sing about the goodness of God, and that's a wonderful thing for us to do as a congregation. But what is it stirring in you? I think often we probably are driven in a direction of living very circumstantial, where maybe the way you look at the Lord is primarily only through a lens of using him to make your circumstances change and never really loving him, but loving what he does, loving that he will alter and change your circumstance. So therefore, my relationship and my love for God becomes contingent upon and dependent upon my circumstances. And I'm regularly asking him to change my circumstances, because none of us like to go through hard things. None of us like to deal with challenges. And if God would just help me with my challenges, get me out of this tough spot that I'm in, whether it's something I got myself in or something that happened to me that I had no doing of, and it was just something that happened, can I tell you, man, praise God, sometimes in his grace and his mercy towards us, he delivers us and bails us out of circumstances like that. Praise God. I am going to ask him to do that every time, guarantee you. And sometimes he does, and I can see how he made a way for me to actually escape that circumstance. And I'm thankful for that. But after that circumstance has been rectified, remedied, then what? What now? What now that he's done? Do I respond with an awe, a gratitude, a thankfulness, a gratefulness? Or do I just move on with my life and get back into another situation? And I go, hey, God, if you're still there, this one's tough. Can you bail me out of this one too? And we just have a circumstantial relationship with God, which is really not a relationship. It's us just wanting to use God to bail us out of tight and tough and difficult situations and spots that we get in. A true love for God, a true admiration, a true awe for him, recognizes that it's not my circumstances here on this earth that determine whether or not he's worthy of my worship, my love, my devotion. But it is what he has done through Jesus Christ that has required my full life, not parts of it, not the portions that are convenient, not the things I want to give up, but saying, Lord, you alone are worthy of it all. You alone are worthy of my total and full devotion. No one else could ever or has ever or will ever be worthy. You alone deserve it all. And when my heart is captivated by him, then there's very little room, if any, for my heart to be captivated by the things of this world. So the more that I think on the gospel and the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for me, he rescued me, he made a way, and I become thankful and grateful and in awe of that. Now my heart is being formed and shaped into being an image bearer of Christ, and I am his and he is mine. And I may be in this world, but I don't belong to this world. My citizenship is in heaven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am one of his children. I've been adopted as a child of the King. I've been grafted into the vine. The same life that flows in him now flows in me, and I'm called to bear fruit. And that becomes my aim, my goal, my desire. And the more I live in that, the more I think in that way, the more my mind begins to be transformed to think in line with the will of God. And then I begin to want what God wants for the same reason God wants it. And my friend, that's a powerful place to be as a believer. There's a lot of peace there. There's a lot of contentment. There's a lot of joy there. There's a lot of ability to be long-suffering in there. Because you recognize his goodness is truly supreme. Let's look at these verses again, starting with verse 6. He says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. It says, now all these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, because God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He's recapping the stuff that was discussed in the letter thus far so they can understand. Listen, these past examples and warnings are from the heart of God, and they've always been warnings for us to know how to live upright before God and man. He's telling them, listen, these aren't just ideas I'm presenting to you because I want to control you and I want you to live the way I want you to live. No, he's zooming out bigger than that. And he's saying, look at the thread of history. Look at what God has done. Look at who he is. And look even back to this story, and you will see that God himself has always been this way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And God's grace that's being shown in these warnings, it doesn't remove temptation because it's still there. He acknowledges this. But what it does is it empowers faithful endurance. It doesn't remove the temptation, but it does empower faithful endurance. And that leads us to our big idea for today, that God's warnings are evidence of his grace, leading us away from destruction and towards faithful endurance in Christ. That's what he's called us to, is faithful endurance. So when we see the warnings of the Lord, when you sense the conviction of the Spirit, when you are aware of that scratching and that nudging on the inside that you're tempted to violate and ignore, to go ahead and do the thing that you think you want to do because you really just want to do it right now, when you pay attention to those things and you take heed to those things, when you hear something in the scripture that brings conviction and you actually do something with it, instead of just go, oh, that convicted me, and nothing changes other than the fact you just felt a certain way about something. But when something is brought to your attention and highlighted, or perhaps the Lord in his kindness and his mercy and his providence is even using this message to remind you of something that you've been holding on to and hanging on to that you need to release and let go. That's his love. That's his grace. That's his mercy. He's not just wanting you to feel bad. He's not just wanting you to feel that guilt. He's not wanting you to just feel uncomfortable. I mean, people say things to me. I've been preaching for over 30 years about every week of my life since I was like 14, 15 years old. Every week in some way, shape, or form. And I've preached and taught a lot of Sunday school lessons, sermons, Bible studies. I've done all these things. And I hear a lot of the same comments throughout the years. Oh, Derek, stepped on my toes today. I hear that kind of stuff, and I appreciate the sentiment and what people are saying. They're trying to say that was challenging in a good way, and I appreciate the affirmation, so don't mishear what I'm about to say next. But if all it does is step on your toes, we're all just going to be walking around funny. If that's all it does is step on, if you step on my toes, that's great. But it's just going to be like, It's not to step on your toes. It's to get to your heart. It's to get to the core. Because that's where everything flows out of. All the issues of life flow out of the heart. I'm not interested in your toes. It's not my jam. Ba-doom. See what I did there? I have to remember that for second service. But like, the Lord's after your heart in all of this. He's trying to get through all of your defenses of justifying what you're doing in your behaviors. Justifying the way you're treating your spouse, justifying the way you're managing finances, justifying the way that you keep this habit active in your life, or you keep that relationship going, or that you keep that practice up. And he's trying to get you to see his goodness through it and reach through all of that. And that's his grace. And so if your heart is being challenged today, the response is to declare dependence and humility on the Lord, to confess your sin. Confess it as sin because you've thought something was better than what he has, than who he is. And you've been running to that thing, looking for satisfaction instead of running to him. And my friend, that's sin. And when you've been running to that thing over and over again, Lord, I've been making idols in my life out of these things. And I want to seek your forgiveness. And can I tell you that all you have to do is ask, because he's faithful to forgive you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news, church? That he's not just beaten you up. He's forgiving, but he's not just forgiving so you can go right back to it. He's forgiving so that you can understand his goodness and his freedom daily. You don't have to be tethered to that thing anymore. The wonderful thing about God is that he not only provides the smoke detector as the warning, he provides the fire escape. Verse 13 is often misquoted and misunderstood. We tend to focus too much on our ability and say things like, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I want to help you see that a little differently today. Because God is not dependent upon your perceived ability. How does he get glory out of that? The truth of this passage is the very truth of the core of the gospel, that you can't handle it. You aren't able to overcome it on your own. You aren't even able to overcome the temptation on your own. You have to depend on someone else greater than you, because you are not the answer. He is. Paul is helping us to see that when it seems overwhelming and our only option is to give in, that we shouldn't consider our only options to be sinful ones. No, he's made a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape is confessing before you click, putting the phone away, going home when you should, exposing what has been done in darkness to someone else, asking for help, fasting and spending time in prayer, or just being vulnerable with someone else. God doesn't give us trials and challenges so we can handle them and somehow gain confidence in ourselves. He sends us through these things so that he can be glorified and show up in a mighty way where our dependence upon him is deepened and strengthened. So I want to ask you this today, and let's evaluate our own hearts. How has God been warning you to flee immoral living, to flee idolatry, to flee even temptation? He uses his word, his spirit, and even people around you who will help you become accountable, to call you out when needed. That's not mean. That's the kindness and grace of God. What God has been showing you through examples given in Scripture, just like Paul was showing the church in Corinth, man, what has he been showing you that you need to seek forgiveness and freedom from? The anger issue? The lying? Manipulation? The sexual issues and temptations that are out of step with Scripture and holy living? Substance abuse? Food addiction? Laziness? Whatever it is, you can't overcome it on your own. But he's made a way of escape because he's offering something better. God's warnings are evidence of his grace, leading us away from destruction and towards faithful endurance in Christ. Church, the reason that we can faithfully endure is because he faithfully endured the cross for us. Amen? Hebrews 4 and 15 talks about Jesus being our high priest, and it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, because in every respect, he was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. So if you're being tempted, Jesus gets it. He's a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses, because every way you were tempted, he was. And the ultimate way of escape was the cross. And the ultimate way is Jesus. You can try other ways, you can try other methods, but can I tell you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by him.